I was told I could preach on any Lord's Day that I pleased, and I preached recently on Lord's Day 3, so I thought I would do that sermon once again. Lord's Day 3 is about our creation, how God made us good and in His image, but how we fell from that perfection into sin and condemnation. Lord's Day 3 also holds out the hope of regeneration by the Spirit of God. And we read about these truths in the Word of God first before we turn to the Catechism. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 about the creation of mankind in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26. After 6 days of creation, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So far from Genesis, we turn as well to the New Testament and to Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And in this chapter, the apostle speaks of how God is recreating us and what recreation looks like in the people of God as they put off the deeds of sin and put on the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 into chapter 5, verse 2. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," writes Paul, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying 'he ascended,' what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word. And now we turn to a summary of God's word. We turn in the Catechism to Lord's Day 3. Page 203 in the Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 3. This is part of the section of the Catechism on our misery. And we see in Lord's Day 2 that though God commands us to love him with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourself, we cannot do this. We are inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Lord's Day 3 continues from there, asking this question: did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God as creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, in the beginning, God created us in his image. As human beings, male and female, we were crafted in the likeness of God. In remarkable ways, we reflected God's glory. We could even live in the presence of God and do his will without failing or flaw. But now, the image of God in mankind has been shattered. At a very basic level, what God gave his image bearers has been lost, or rather, what God gave us, we've thrown away. Compare the story to what happened to cathedrals across Europe during World War II. These churches were several hundreds of years old, some built over many decades, even longer. If you've ever toured a grand old cathedral, then you'll know how beautiful these churches can be. Towering pillars and arches, amazing stonework and stained glass, impressive sanctuaries, and over top it all, an impressive dome, soaring towers. Almost every square inch of these vast churches has received the loving attention of an architect and builder and artist. So what a terrible loss when, during the war, bombs rained down on them. In just a few hours of heavy bombing, a cathedral might be smashed beyond all repair. Perhaps the rough footprint of the building could still be seen, or what used to be the dome and towers, but in some cases, the destruction was complete. That's how it is for human beings. Lovingly handcrafted in God's image, created in excellence and beauty, now ruined by sin's destructive power. We're no longer a house of worship, a place for the living God to dwell. No, like a ruined cathedral, we are a shadow of what once was, no longer fit for our purpose. And we need restoration. But there's good news. God is busy working on this project. God is regenerating dead sinners by his Spirit, conforming us again to Christ, his beloved Son. I preach God's word to you on this theme, as summarized in Lord's Day 3. We are created in the image of God. We'll look at the forming, the deforming, and the reforming of this image. Why are we talking about the image of God anyway? Well, the Catechism has just asked an important question. We learn in Lord's Day 2 that we are inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Hatred. So now the Catechism asks whether this is how God made us. Did God make us hateful? Did God make us so sinful? Is there a design flaw to blame, a manufacturer's error? And the answer is emphatic. No, God created man good and in his image. The footnote to that answer in answer 6 is Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2. There, out of all the creatures that God made, only one is formed in God's image. And that is mankind, male and female. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you see the importance of mankind in God's creation. First, you see how the whole story culminates, ends in this final creative activity of God, making mankind. After God makes light and land and water and fills his creation with animals and fish, God turns his attention to his last and his greatest work. Mankind stands at the very peak of what God does in those 6 days of creation. Notice, too, what happens before the creation of man. There is this deliberation of God within himself as he says, "Let us make man." You don't see that for any other aspect of God's work. There's this resolution, this agreement among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man. In divine wisdom and goodness, this is what they will do. They will make mankind. And a third thing that shows mankind's high position in Genesis is that special blessing. Verse 28, and God blessed them, granted them his special favor. And God did that because he was giving to man and woman a holy task, to be fruitful and multiply, to have wise dominion over all the world that God created. And then consider a final aspect of our creation when God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The Creator wanted to put a last touch on his masterpiece, a very personal touch. The artist wanted the central subject of his masterpiece to be just like him, to reflect the Creator himself. Let's make man after our likeness. We have to understand rightly the idea of being made in God's image. Let's first say of all what it doesn't mean that we physically look like God. We read a few verses later that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, right? He put his hands together, brought dirt and soil together, formed a creature. When he did that, God wasn't using himself as a model. He wasn't copying his own appearance there in the dirt, giving us eyes and mouth and ears, hands and feet and head. Scripture says that God does not have physical form or shape. John 4:24, Jesus says that God is spirit. God has an entirely different kind of existence than we do. He doesn't have physical form. In his majesty, he's invisible. And being infinite, God simply cannot be limited to this or that shape. So being created in God's image doesn't mean that we physically look like God. Yet the word for image does speak of something that is a copy. Not the same, but another version of the original. Compare it to how a son can be like another version of his father, or daughter, another version of her mother. Not just in looks, but even more fundamentally in character, in outlook on life. You spend time with someone's child, and you say after a while, you're so much like your dad. You're so much like your mom. Like that, God our Father created his sons and daughters to be like himself in key ways, gave us abilities and responsibilities like the ones that he has. Just think of a few of God's perfections. Think of God's love, his justice, his faithfulness, his truth, his purity and wisdom. That was the God that our first parents resembled. Like him, like God, they could love. Like him, they could be faithful and pure and wise. We reflected God's glorious heavenly image. We are created according to this perfect model. And because of that, we were ready to represent our Creator on earth. That was our mandate, remember. As God's representatives, we were given that mission to reflect and to magnify the greatness of God. As the Catechism says, our first parents were created by God for his praise and glory. That's why God made us, for his praise and glory. In Psalm 8, there's another beautiful echo of Genesis 1 and 2. Maybe you can read Psalm 8 together as a family later on or in your devotions tonight. Psalm 8 speaks of the glorious works of God's hands and about mankind's humble place in the universe. On the one hand, Psalm 8 says, we humans are puny. We're so small and insignificant, especially compared to the grandeur, the immensity of God's creation, mountains and stars and oceans. And yet, at the same time, Psalm 8 says, we are more exalted than anything else God made. We were made a little lower than God himself, crowned with glory and honor. The Catechism sums this up by saying, we were created in true righteousness and holiness. Being righteous describes being in the state of being on the right side of God's commands. It's when his word doesn't condemn us, but it commends us. When God says, this person has done all things well, they are righteous. Made in God's image, we were righteous and we were holy. Holiness describes how we had an inner character that was good and sound and devoted to purity. We were holy, even as God is holy. Beloved, it's also hard to imagine. We recognize a little of how deeply sinful we are today. Romans 3:23 says, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Think of that phrase. We used to be God's masterpiece, created in love and wisdom, righteousness and holiness, that we could worship God forever, but now we have fallen short of his glory from being so elevated in God's presence. We've now tumbled so far. The deforming of the image of God. So where did things go wrong? Again, God points us back to the beginning. The Catechism asks, from where does man's corrupt nature come? And the answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents. There was a fall, there was disobedience. An atomic bomb dropped right in the heart of God's good creation. And in the immediate fallout, what happened to God's image? Well, the image of God in us has been ruined, corrupted, shattered. And yet, like that destroyed cathedral, there remains a jagged memory of what once was. There's still this outline in us of former glory. We see this in places in Scripture like Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, God lays down the law about murder. There God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood must be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now I want you to notice when God says that. It's post-fall. It's right after the flood sent out to wipe out the wickedness that had become rampant on earth. But even at that moment, God reminds everyone of how mankind was made to reflect him. He says that gives human beings this nobility, this lasting worth in God's sight, makes us valuable enough to be protected. Don't take human life or cheapen life or pervert life, God says, because I made you and them like me. In the New Testament, too, God forbids us to curse other people. Don't you dare mock your neighbor or insult them or hate your classmate. For this reason, they have been made in God's likeness. James 3, verse 9. We dare not despise a person whose soul God has made precious, so precious that he gave his only son as its ransom. B.S. Howe fully This image of God has been deformed. No longer do we rightly know God. No longer do we heartily love him. We don't desire anymore to live with him in eternal happiness. We've lost our holiness. We have forfeited our righteousness. The Catechism describes the effects of the fall when it says, this fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. It tells us we're not dealing with a surface problem. The pathway to God isn't simply a matter of correcting outward behavior. The problem that you and I have is not something that can be solved with a quick fix. Yet we still tend to think that. Sin is about behavior. And so holiness is all about changing behavior. If I just stop doing this bad thing, stop drinking, stop gossiping, stop looking at trash on my device, if I stop doing that, then I'll be on my right way again. And we like that kind of solution, because it's usually something that we can do ourselves. And then we forget, sin begins deep within. It's our very nature as humans. And it seeps out from there. In every aspect of our life, God's image has been deformed. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:29. Truly, God made man upright, but they have each turn to follow their downward path. God made us upright, but we've turned and followed a downward path. You can think of any of God's good gifts, any blessing, and you can also think of how these gifts have been ruined. Our intellect, our thinking, corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. Our words, no longer truthful, but so often dishonest or self-serving. Our relationships with each other, now ruled by selfishness instead of love. In many ways, our bodies, desires, totally sexualized, twisted in other ways for our own pleasure. Material blessings, now used to build our own kingdom instead of God's. God's gifts ruined and twisted. Paul's words to the Ephesians fill out this picture. We read that in Ephesians. And keep in mind that Paul is writing to people who used to be pagans, far from the true God. That's why he tells them, abstain from your former way of life. He says, Ephesians 4:17-18, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It's a striking way to put it. Sinners, unbelievers, are alienated from the life of God, separated from the God of our life. Without a big shift in our lives, without a radical new beginning, we will always fall short of God's glory. We cannot fix this ourselves. Without a dramatic change, we will forever be separated from God. How badly we need God's amazing grace. How desperately we need God's renewing spirit. And so we consider the reforming of God's image. Try to imagine, if you will, the sense of hopelessness that people had on the morning after another bombing raid, and they walk into what used to be this glorious cathedral, now a smoking ruin. Where would you even start? How can you even recover centuries of skilled labor? And now think about mankind, ruined, shattered, how we deserve nothing but the most severe, that is, everlasting punishment of body and soul. It looks for us hopeless. Yet we're not without hope. For there can be a change, a marvelous change, a renewing, a rebuilding. There can be, otherwise God would not say what he does. In Ephesians, God says, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. For a sinner like you and me, what is a worthy walk? Will God command us to do something undoable, to actually walk with him and be holy when he knows that we cannot? Because God is God, he will not command the impossible. We can walk worthy. And how is reformation possible? Well, the answer is just briefly revealed in question and answer 8 of the Catechism. It says, are we so corrupt that we're totally inclined to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Well, that's what you would think. Nevermore to do good. But the Catechism is a book of comfort. Even in this short and painful section on our sin and misery, we are hopeless and we are lifeless unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Don't you love how there's this glimmer of light shining through the broken window? It's just a few words, but loaded with promise. Unless we are born again, given a fresh start, a new heart, regenerated. It's the same thing that Paul says to the Ephesians. These were ex-pagans. These were sinners, the worst of the worst. Paul says, you can be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You can put on the new self. And he says, Ephesians 4, 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice what he says. We can become a new person, a new man, a new woman, a new child, created after the likeness of God. God is restoring us. And for our restoration, the template, the standard, the model is the Lord God. After creating us in his image, seeing that image shattered, now God is remaking us in true righteousness and holiness. Where before there was only death, now we can have life. Where before there was only darkness, now light begins to shine. Where we used to hate God, now we can love God and have peace with God. And this renewal happens through the work of Christ. Think about how Scripture describes our Savior. In one place, Jesus is said to be the image of the invisible God. The image of God. In another place, he is said to be the one who reveals the Heavenly Father. Jesus was and is the pure reflection of God. Jesus came from heaven as God's Son. And as a man who was also made of flesh and blood, he did what we could not do. He led a perfect and righteous life, fulfilled his God-given calling on earth. Jesus did exactly all the things that we were meant to do. In everything, he was the true man, the true image of God, the Son who, when people saw him, said, he reflects the Father. And now by faith, beloved, we can accept all that Christ has done. His obedience is ours. His suffering, his cross, his death, his resurrection, all ours. By faith, we unite ourselves to him. Righteous in Christ, and now also made to be like Christ. This is why the Father redeemed you, says Paul in Romans 8, that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. We're meant to grow again into God's likeness. And the way we do that is by conforming to the likeness of Jesus our Savior. We find the same thing in Ephesians. Be imitators of God, Paul says. That is, be like God. Just as God created you to be. Be imitators of God. And then he adds a reminder of how our Savior lived. And walk in love as Christ loved us. Be like God. And more specifically, be like Jesus, his Son. In this new week, walk as Jesus did, humbly and gently. Talk as he did, truthfully, mercifully. Love as he did, even suffer and be mistreated as Jesus was, in meekness and without complaining. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, that's the image into which he reforms us. The image of God in the image of Christ his Son. And if you want to know more about what this all looks like, Ephesians 4 describes it. Describes how a reformed image bearer will live. Paul says, a reformed image bearer will speak the truth with his neighbor. A restored image bearer will not let the sun go down on his anger. An image bearer will steal no longer, but will work, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Someone conformed to the image of his Son will let no corrupt word proceed from his mouth, but only what is good for building others up. If you are a righteous image bearer, you will put away all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and all malice. A reformed image bearer will be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving others. Our progress in restoration is frustratingly slow. Sometimes we wonder if we are getting any better, one brick at a time, and it takes so long to rebuild. Yet we're confident. We know that one day the job will be done, fully and completely. We have been like Adam in sin and corruption, but we will also be like Christ in righteousness and perfection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We'll bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Imagine, beloved, perfection. Imagine that you had complete freedom from sin and worry and temptation. In all the brokenness of our condition, it's hard to imagine, but it will happen. Listen to what John says in his first letter. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a promise to hold on to. We shall be like him. For today then, for this week, God wants us to live the kind of life that we were designed for. He wants you to get back to your life's original purpose, that you might rightly know God, your Creator, love him with all your heart, and live with him in eternal happiness, to praise and glorify him. Beloved, how is that for you? Do you rightly know God? Do you love God with all your heart? Do you live with God? Really live with Him each day? Do you aim to praise God through all good things? Do you see, can you see that you are being rebuilt, reformed into a beautiful temple for God? Can other people see that transformation in you also? Amen. Let's pray. O God of our salvation, we thank you for seeking us, for reaching out to us, for working in us. You do this today in our lives. You did it so long ago in the Garden of Eden. After the fall into sin, you did not leave your children on their own, but you went out and you sought them, even when they hid from you in fear and trembling. We praise you for your unlimited mercy and your never-failing kindness, that you had pity on the miserable creatures who were made perfect but who rejected you. You had pity, O Lord, and you show grace today too, for even now we repeat that same pattern of rebellion, yet you do not cast us away. Help us then to live like the new people we have become. Help us to be new in our thinking, in our doing, in our speaking. To your great glory, may it be seen by ourselves and by others that we have been changed. May it be seen that you are sanctifying us, renewing us. Encourage us all as we continue in a life of spiritual progress, putting off the old, leaving behind the old way of life and putting on the new, living in the joy of a new faith. Cause each of us, Father, to depend on your promises, to depend on your character as our faithful and holy God. O Lord, we desire fellowship with you above all, because our life is in you alone. Without you, we can do nothing. And with you, nothing is impossible. So help us by your grace that we do not fall into sin or into despair, but to cast ourselves on you and never to lose sight of you, our faithful God. Every day, Father, bring us back quickly to you and grant us to love you better. All this we pray with confidence in your power and your grace, for we know your faithfulness and your goodness. And we ask you to hear us for the sake of Jesus, your Son. Amen.